الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم، ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون. Last week we went over Surah Fatiha and some important points, and inshallah today we'll start with Surah Baqarah. As I was mentioning last week, that Surah Baqarah is the largest surah in Quran. Surah Baqarah is the largest surah in Quran. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts off by letters of muqatta'at, which is alif lam mim, alif lam mim sa'ad, ha mim. These letters are called harufi muqatta'at because they are not joined, rather they are read separately. As far as the meaning of alif lam mim, no one knows except for Allah. There are a lot of mufassirin who have given a lot of explanation, but honestly speaking, you can go through all of the explanation, but you won't come to a conclusion as far as the meaning of alif lam mim, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not reveal that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give us the details. So inshallah, we'll just leave it at that. Dhanikal kitabu la rayba fihi. This book has no doubt in it. A guidance for God-fearing who believe in the unseen. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. Who believe in the unseen and are steadfast in salah. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And spend out of what we have provided for them. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. And who believe in what has been revealed to you and what has been revealed before you. And they have faith in the hereafter. So, in the beginning parts of the Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Iman. That what is Iman? Iman bil ghaib. The Iman can only be from that which can only be unseen. If we see Allah, then that's not Iman anymore. Then that is not Iman. If you are able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not Iman. Then we can actually see Him. It's just like a person who says that he has something in his pocket. You just believe in what he's saying. But when he shows you that these are the keys, then that's not called believing anymore. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is that we believe in Him. Inshallah, a day will come where we will be able to see Allah. But that's not over here. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different types of people. First, He talks about those people who have Iman. Then He talks about those people who don't have Iman. Then He talks about those people who think or who pretend to have Iman, but in reality, they don't have Iman. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. It is these, meaning those who have Iman, who are guided by their Lord. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And it is these people who have Iman, it is just these who are successful. The ones with Iman are the only ones who will be successful. I was mentioning today in Jummah that some Sahaba, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, what about those people who don't have Iman and they do good deeds? There are a lot of people who are not Muslim, who don't have Iman, yet they do a lot of good deeds. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied, he said that they will be compensated in this world. Whatever good that they do, Allah will reward them for that good that they have done in this world. They won't have anything left for the hereafter. But those who have Iman, meaning they believe in Allah, they believe in the unseen, they believe in Jannah and Jahannam, even though they haven't seen it, they haven't been there, those people, they will be not only compensated in the hereafter, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا. Allah says that they also have a blissful and a prosperous life in this world as well. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Surely for those who disbelieve. Now Allah talks about the disbelievers. It is all the same whether you warn them or you don't warn them. Why did Allah mention this? Because The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to spend a lot of time in inviting, and it was his responsibility, just like it's our responsibility. But hidayah, iman, is not in the hands of an individual. It's not in the hands of a pious person, to the extent that it was not even in the hands of a prophet, in fact, even the greatest prophet. Hidayah is only in the hands of Allah. Kafaru, sawa'un alayhim andar. You warn them, you don't warn them. Allah is not saying that don't warn them anymore. Allah is just telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and in general all of us, that we still have to try. But if they don't accept, then don't get turned off because they haven't accepted. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةً وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Allah mentions their state, and that what state are they in? خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah has set a seal on their hearts, and on their hearing, and on their eyes there is a covering, and for them awaits a mighty punishment. So you can try to explain to that person whom Allah has decided not to give hidayah, you can try your utmost best. But if he's not going to get it, Allah says that you can try all you want. Allah has covered his eyesight. He won't be able to see it even though it's right in front. Now imagine that, subhanAllah, even today so many people accept Islam. Alhamdulillah, still a lot of people accept Islam. They haven't seen, you know, the golden age. They haven't seen those people who actually, you know, you could say who are practicing Muslim. They look at us. They look at us. They look at us as examples of the ones who are the forebearers of Islam. They don't even see a good example in front of them. They haven't seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet they still accept. But now, on the other hand, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was the golden age. You know, subhanallah, the first sub, you have Abu Bakr, you have Umar, you have Ali, you have these people. And on the Musalla, you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly, yet there were people who still did not accept Islam. What is that telling us? Hidayah is only in the hands of Allah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Now Allah talks about those people who pretend to have iman. And among them, among men, there are some who say, we believe in Allah and in the last day, yet they are not believers. They say they believe, but they, in reality, they're not really believers. They try to deceive Allah. And those who believe, while they are not deceiving anyone except themselves, although they are unaware of it, they felt, and this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it still happens, that there were people who pretended to have iman so that they could benefit, not benefit from the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather benefit from other ways. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received some gifts, then they would come to the masjid because they wanted to receive those gifts from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when it came to do any work, or if there are some tasks that needed to be done right away, they would run away and they would not even come forth. في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, in their hearts there is a malady. So Allah has made them grow in their malady. And for them there is a grievous punishment because they have been lying. Those who don't have iman, it's very simple. Kuffar, we know who's not Muslim, who is Muslim. But it's very difficult to determine about that person who pretends to have iman. It's just like a saying in English, that I love those people who openly hate me, and I hate those people who pretend to love me. I love those people who openly hate me. Why? Because I know that this person is my enemy. But I hate those people who pretend to love me. So that's the situation of a munafiq. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْلِحُونَ. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now gives examples of a munafiq. He says, when it is said to them, do not spread disorder on the earth, they say, we are but reformers. But in fact, they who spread disorder, but they do not appreciate. And when it is said to them, Allah is just mentioning about the status or description of a munafiq. And when it is said to them, believe as people have believed, they say, shall we believe as the fools have believed? Beware, it is in fact, though they who are the fools, but they do not know. وَإِذَا نَقُلْ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. And when they meet those who believe, we say, we have entered faith. But when they are alone, then they say, indeed, we are with you. We are only mocking. A munafiq is that person, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in detail. Why does Allah mention about the munafiqeen? It's so that we understand who these people are. And so that we don't also do what they used to do. That's why Allah mentions a lot about them in detail in many places in Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah, he knew who the munafiqeen were, but he never revealed that to any of the sahaba. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew who the munafiqeen were, but he never mentioned that to any of the sahaba. He didn't want anyone to have ill feelings for anyone else. To the extent that those who are open munafiq, even those people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tried to cover them as much as he could. Only one sahabi knew about the list of the munafiqeen. Who had them? Who knows? Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He was the only one who had the list of the munafiqeen. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu about these people, is so after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, then they would know that these are the people, even though they might say that, look, we were believers in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away, he did not want them to use that against the original or those people who are actually Muslim or those who had iman. And we know in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, there was a lot of corruption that was spread as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu had that list, and as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, slowly he started mentioning that to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. To the extent, I mentioned this before, that even Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, and he asked him that, can you tell me the people who are on your list? Can you tell me the list? I know you have that list. Can you tell me who are those people? So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, no, I can't disclose that to you. I can only disclose it to the person in charge. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu asked him, why do you care about these people? So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, look, I don't want to know who are those people, and I don't have anything to do with them. I just want to know if I'm on that list or not. If I'm on that list or not. وَإِذَا نَقُلْ الَّذِينَ اللَّهُ يَسْتَهْزِئُ بِهِمْ وَيَمُدُّهُمْ فِي تُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. It is Allah who mocks at them and lets them go and wandering blindly in their rebellion. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. These are the people who bought air at the price of guidance. So their trade has bought no gain, nor they have reached their right path. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions about them that the munafiqeen fi ad-dark al-asfali min an-nar. In fact, Allah mentions that there are seven levels of Jahannam, and Allah mentions munafiqeen will be in the lowest part in Jahannam. The munafiqeen will be fi ad-dark al-asfali min an-nar. They will be in the lowest part of Jahannam. May Allah protect us. مثلهم كمثل الذي استوقد نارا فلما أضاءت ما حوله ذهب الله بنورهم. Then Allah gives a parable, he gives an example. The situation, their situation is like that of a man who kindles a fire, and when it illuminates everything around him, Allah takes away their lights and leaves them in layers of darkness so they cannot see. Their example, Allah mentions that it's like that they have all the light around them. When they're sitting with the believers, when they're sitting with righteous people, they have all of this hidayah and guidance. They have all of the light, but they don't want to take that, even though they have it. You see, there is one person who doesn't come near the light. He's always in the dark. He doesn't come near the light. But there are those people who do come in the light, who get the taste of iman, yet they still don't accept it. Allah says, "Summun bukmun umyun fahum la yarji'un." They are deaf, they are dumb, they are blind. They have seen it, yet they cannot see. They hear the words, but they still don't accept. Imagine a person sitting in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam face to face, hearing what he has to say, looking at him, observing him, listening to everything that he's saying, but yet going home and saying that, you know, he's not a prophet of Allah. صم بكم عمي فهم لا يرجعون. Allah goes on by saying, or it is like, he gives another example, like a rainstorm from the sky, bringing darkness, thunder and lightning, that they thrust their fingers and their ears against the thunderclaps for fear of death. And Allah encompasses the disbelievers. Allah gives another example. It's like a foolish person who sees danger all around him. There's danger all around him. Instead of protecting himself from the danger, what does he do? He just covers his eyes. He sees danger. He puts his fingers in his ears that if I do this, I will be protected. If a person, he sees danger, what would he do? He would take action by running away from that danger. But now Allah says that this is the situation of a munafiq, that he's being warned about Jahannam. But what does he do? He just closes his eyes, thinking that, you know, that will be enough. And then when he goes back, he gets in back into whatever he was doing. يَكَادُ الْبَرْقُ يَخْطُفُ أَبْصَارَهُمْ. And lightning snatches away their eyesight. Every time a flash gives them light, they walk by it. And when darkness falls upon them, they stand still. And if Allah willed, He would certainly take away their hearing and their eyes. Surely Allah is powerful of doing anything. So up to now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned three groups. He mentioned about the believers. He mentioned some traits about a believer. That number one, iman bil ghayb, believing in Allah in the unseen, without seeing Allah. And qimus salah wa atu zakah wa mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. That just by believing, it's not enough. Just by saying that I believe is not enough. Now you have to do something. What is it that you have to do? You have to perform salah. And you also have to give zakah. But in reality, this is not specific. Allah is just giving an example that when you have iman, then your body is required and also your monetary wealth is also required. Zakah is that, and salah is an example. Salah is the highest example of that type of ibadah which is done by the body. If there is something that Allah wants us to do, the most important from our body is nothing but salah. If there is something that Allah wants from our wealth, it's nothing more better than to give zakah or to give in the path of Allah. Then obviously now there is different categories of each one. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O people, worship your Lord, who created you and those before you, so that you may become God-fearing. He is the one who made the earth a bed for you, and the sky a roof, and sent down water from the sky, then brought forth with it fruits, a provision for you. Now Allah just reminding. This is a reminder for believers, for non-believers, for the munafiqeen, for all of us. That Allah is telling us that, you know, contemplate over the creation of Allah. Contemplate. Think about the creation of Allah. Every time you look at the sky, it should remind you about the greatness of Allah. You look at the earth, that subhanAllah, on one hand, you know, the earth can be so soft. The earth can be so soft that you can grow something and, you know, the earth can rip open and something can come out. But that same earth can become so strong that if you lay down a foundation, you can put a huge building right next to it. And subhanAllah, normally we say it, that there's a house and in the back of the house there's flowers, there's grass. And in front of the house there's a front yard, there's a backyard. In the middle there's this big building. It's exactly the same ground. So there are so many ways of using that ground. Allah is telling us that use it. No one's saying don't use it. But don't deny the man who has given and created it for you. Then Allah says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا. Now if you have shak, if you have doubt over the Qur'an, over these words, over what was given and revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِ. Allah says, bring a surah like this. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِ. وَدْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. They bring and do call your supporters other than Allah if you are true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of two things. Number one, it's a reminder for everyone. Like I mentioned, three categories. It's a reminder for all three categories. For those who have iman, by looking at those things, it should increase a person's iman. A person who doesn't have iman, this should take that person towards iman. A person who is a munafiq, it should take him out of that state, out of hypocrisy, and bring him towards iman.
Now Allah mentions about those people again. It's either going to be one of these three categories. Those people who have doubt in the words of Allah. It could only be a munafiq, it could only be a disbeliever. Allah says that if you have doubt in that which we have revealed upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is Quran, then it's a challenge, open challenge. Nothing is hidden, everything is open. All you have to do is bring a surah, not even a Quran. Bring a surah like this, one chapter, one surah, any surah, you choose. 114 surahs, 114 chapters, you choose that chapter, Allah, and you bring a surah like that. Simple. Like I was mentioning last week, remember the challenge was brought forth at a time during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when people were into poetry. That's when the Quran was revealed. When people had mastered the Arabic language, like I mentioned last week or the week before, that people were so good in writing and were so good in mastering the Arabic language that, you know, books were written in such a way that it would be one book and it would be two stories. You read it this way, you read it that way, it's two stories, it's one book. It was written in gold, and like this, there were many books of that sort. At that time, Allah says that if you think you have mastered the language and you think you're really good in writing, you're really good in doing what you do, then bring one surah. I'm not telling you to write a page, not two pages, not a juz, not even half a juz. One surah, the shortest surah is only a line, half a line and a half, that's it. Bring one surah like Inna Atainaka Al-Kawthar. Bring one surah like Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Bring one surah like Alam Tara Kayfa Fa'ala Rabbuka Bi Ashabil Fil. And people tried. But subhanallah, every time they lifted their pen in writing to match something, to follow up that challenge that Allah brought, as far as the Quran is concerned, every time they had to put their pen down back in shame. They had no choice. And subhanallah, it wasn't only during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People challenge the book of Allah at all times, and even now. People still challenge Quran. You know, either two things happen. Either you'll find people who are trying to challenge Quran, they raise their pen, they try to put their thoughts, they try to put their knowledge, and they try so hard, they fail, and they put it down. However, there are those people who try to bring up the challenge, they don't, and that increases their thirst to find out why they cannot bring something like this. So now they start studying. They start going into the details. They start going into the depth of Quran. And many people on the challenge of this ayah, there are three ayahs of this sort. There is one that Allah says that bring one surah. This was the lowest challenge. The other challenge is قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِعَشْرِ سُورَةٍ. Bring 10 surahs. And the highest challenge was that bring something like Quran. Even in all of these challenges, when they try to bring it, they were interested, and that led them towards accepting Islam. That led them in order for them to believe in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. Allah says, look, you can try all you want. Allah says the outcome. You can try, but you won't be able to do so. You won't. Allah mentions that in Quran. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. But if you do not, and you will never be able to, then guard yourself against the fire, the fuel of which will be men and stones. It has been prepared for the disbelievers. Now Allah goes back talking about believers again. وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And give good news to those who believe and do righteous deeds, that for them there are gardens beneath which rivers flow. Every time they are given a fruit from there to eat, they will say that it is what we have been given before. They will be given fruits resembling one another. Every time they will be given a fruit from Jannah, it would be said that, you know, they would say to each other that, you know, we had something like this in this world, but it was just like it, meaning that it just looked like that, but in taste it wasn't like that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that in Jannah the fruits would be such that or not even the fruits, but rather the food, the ta'am, the food itself, it would be such that every time a person will take a bite, every time a person will take a bite of that food, or that fruit, whatever he's eating, it will increase the flavor, not decrease. It's the opposite of what happens over here. You know, when you're really, really hungry, and you take the first few bites, they taste so good. But when you keep on eating it after the fifth or sixth bite, then it's whatever. Then you're just trying to fill your stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, in Jannah it's the opposite. That you take the first bite, it's good. The second bite is even better. And the third bite is even more tastier. And as the bites keep on going on, and the more you eat, the more better the taste, the food, the tastier the food will become. إن الله لا يستحي أن يضرب مثلا ما بعوضة. Indeed, Allah does not feel shy in citing any parable that of something above in meanness. Now, as for those who believe, they know it is truth from their Lord. While those who disbelieve, they say, what could Allah have meant by this parable? By this He lets many go astray, and He makes many find guidance. This parable Allah is talking about is Quran. Meaning that there are so many examples in Quran. There are so many ayahs in Quran. Allah says that by Quran, through Quran, many people are misguided and many people are guided. Through Quran. There are people who read Quran and instead of getting guidance in hidayah, they get misguided. And subhanAllah, Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah mentions about misguided first, then He says guided. What is that telling us? That more people get misguided, then more people then get guided. Why? The simple reason is that many people who try to understand the Book of Allah without proper understanding, they get misguided. It's not only non-Muslims. This happens a lot even with those who have Iman. That's why it is extremely important that when it comes to the Book of Allah, you see, there are many different categories of ayahs in Quran. Many different categories of ayahs in Quran. There are some which are very straightforward, very easy to understand. Very easy to understand. When Allah talks about His creation, for example, talks about whatever we've been talking about right now. It's very easy. But then there are some ayahs which are really difficult to understand without understanding it properly from someone else. Because like I was mentioning last week, the Quran is very concise. It doesn't have detail. It doesn't have detail. And sometimes details are necessary in order for us to understand that ayah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had four responsibilities. Out of the two, which I mentioned last week, yatlu alaihim ayat. One was to mention the ayahs of Quran, to recite, and one was to explain. If recitation was enough, then Allah would not give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the other responsibility. That is telling us that when we even open Quran, as far as the translation is concerned, we can recite Quran, we can look at the translation. But does not necessarily mean that if we have read the translation, we have understood Quran. Keep that in mind, and that is extremely important. Because this is becoming a trend nowadays, that if we, you know, many people say that, you know, the Quran wasn't just given to the scholars. It is given to everybody. So why is it that we can understand? Allah says in Quran, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. You'll be misguided if we try to understand it on your own. It was the responsibility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to explain it. عَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. It was his responsibility. You look at the Sahaba, for example. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were certain Sahaba who understood and mastered the explanation of Quran. Not every single Sahabi was a Mufassir. Not every single Sahabi would explain the Quran, even though they were in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When someone asked them a question in regards to Quran, and they weren't specialized in that, they would send them to someone else. For example, you had Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, you have Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum. You had these great Sahaba who mastered the ayahs of Quran as far as the explanation is concerned. And if a person just goes on just by looking at the mere translation, that goes with the same thing as far as the words of the Prophet ﷺ. As far as the hadith is concerned. That if a person just looks at the translation of a hadith, and he says, well, this is what the hadith is saying, and he starts to follow that, he will get misguided. Because you will find a lot of contradictions in a hadith. Not because sahih, da'if, not because of that. There are many, many reasons. That's a separate topic by itself. But the bottom line is, from this we learn a very important lesson. That no one is saying that don't read the translation. But if we have read the translation, don't think that we have understood the ayah correctly. Because many times, one translation does not carry the entire meaning. And translation many times does not do justice, especially in the English or the Urdu language. Arabic is a very vast, it's a very rich language. And many times one word has many meanings to it. The translation won't tell you that. The tafsir, the explanation will tell you that.
الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Those who break their covenant of Allah after it was made binding and cut off the relations Allah has commanded to be joined and spread disorder on the earth, it is these who are the losers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about, again, first he mentions about those people who have iman, and then he goes back by saying, those people,
there was a time, which oath is Allah talking about? Which covenant Allah is talking about? Allah is talking about that before coming in this world, all of us, we took a pledge, we took an oath, which obviously we don't remember, that we said to Allah, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ, we said to Allah, that yes, we are your servants and you are our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you made that promise over there. When you came over here, you broke that promise. Al-Nadina, this is what this ayah is talking about.
Then كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم أمواتا فأحياكم ثم يميتكم ثم يحييكم ثم إليه ترجعون. How is it that you deny Allah while you were lifeless and He gave you life? Then He will make you die, and then He will make you live again, and then to Him you will be returned. Again, it's a reminder. Allah is reminding that, look,
Allah brought you in this world. Allah is going to make you die. Allah is going to resurrect you again. Why are you rejecting? Nowadays, you know, it's not only with our religion, with Islam, but it's with all religions. That many people are going away from the fact of even believing that a religion even exists. Not only Islam. All religions, atheists, those people who don't believe in God at all. For those people, these types of ayahs are a very great reminder. Remind them that who brought them in this world. They believe in theories, they believe in this, they believe in this, they believe in that. And tell them, what about the theory of death? Explain that. If you're explaining the theory of life, of existence, then what about the theory of dying? And what happens after that? Subhanallah, there is no answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding all of us that, look, Allah brought you, Allah will take you out, Allah will resurrect you again. And this goes across the board, and you will find that most of the religions, obviously the Abrahamic faiths, the ones who believe in Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam going back to their Jews and Christians and whatnot, this is a common belief that people will be resurrected again. After they have lived their life in this world, they will be resurrected again.
هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا ثم استوى إلى السماء فسواهن سبع سماوات.
It is He who created for you all that the earth contains. Then He turned to the heavens and made them seven skies, and He is the knower of all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on by saying that everything in this earth has been created for us. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض. Created for who? Humans. Everything that's on this earth has been created for humans. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that as far as the creation of Allah is concerned, the best creation of Allah is human beings. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this world, as the Quran speaks, has been created to serve humans. Humans only have one job,
and that is to serve Allah. Everything else, they don't serve Allah, they serve this human. And as long as this human continues to serve Allah, these things will keep on serving him. Everything in this universe will keep on serving them. Keep on doing it, as long as they keep on serving Allah. But as soon as they lose that respect of serving Allah, the thing that every creation wants to do, but they don't get the ability. They've been told to serve another creation. Allah is telling us that, subhanAllah, you don't need to worship another creation. You don't need to serve another creation. Your job is to serve Allah. You keep on doing that, the earth, the sky, everything in it will keep on serving you. But as soon as you break that and you stop serving Allah, then what's going to happen? Allah is going to turn the tables around and you are going to become the servants of these creations. It will go the other way. If you stop worshipping Allah, then Allah, what He will do is He will start making you serve these creations, these things which were made to serve you, you're going to become its servant. And many times that gives this example. Like, subhanAllah, you know, you wake up in the morning and you perform Fajr Salah and you leave your house and you're coming to the masjid 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock to do what? To serve Allah. And you find those people who don't serve Allah, they are serving not only just any creation of Allah, they are walking their dogs outside at 6 o'clock in the morning. Allah says, you serve me, I'll give you respect, I'll do everything for you. But if you don't, I'll turn the tables around and you'll start serving these creations. And then a person gets into this so much, that eventually he forgets about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala totally. Those people who have iman, it's really a great blessing. Really a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I mentioned before, iman is something that we didn't work for. We didn't have to do anything. But now, since Allah has given it to us, we need to protect it. We need to hold on to it. An example I mentioned last week with some brothers, the youngsters, that is just like, it's not just like, but it's an example. It's an example, and there are several examples. That when you play football, not the soccer football, but the other, American football, and you have one team, there's one team, obviously there's two teams. One team is going to be tackling. One team is going to try to protect the ball. When the other team throws the ball and you catch the ball, there's only one person on your whole entire team who's going to have the ball. You got the ball. Just say you caught the ball. Your job is to run to the other side without being tackled down and try to make it on the other side. You make it over there into the end zone, you get a touchdown. It's very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, likewise, He has thrown that iman. And we have caught it. There are only few of us who have it. Not everyone has it. Just like only one person on the entire team catches the ball. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with it. Now, there are our teammates. There are, you know, there is Quran. There are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These things are protecting us from being tackled down. On the other hand, the other team, which is trying to tackle us, there are so many different things. We have our internet. It's trying to tackle our iman down. It's TV trying to tackle our iman down. It's our environment is trying to tackle the iman down. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, use the Quran. Use the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are your teammates. Stay in the house of Allah. This is your teammate. These things will protect you from being tackled. And if you make it on the other side, you won't just get a touchdown. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you Jannah. It's that simple. When that ball was thrown and we caught it, we got lucky in catching it. Someone else could have caught it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of appreciating this iman that Allah has given us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide and protect us and give us the ability of always staying on the straight path, on being on iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of always being held onto the Quran and to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. If anyone has any questions, we'll take some questions right now, inshallah, and then we'll go for dua.
Question is, you told us need a scholar or somebody who's alim to tell us what the Quran says and explain. Like, wouldn't that close the gates to people understanding what the Quran says by themselves? Like, for me to assume, like, in the whole Quran, there are, as you told us, there are certain topics or certain chapters which are not understandable for the common Muslim. We need some alim or person with the knowledge. I agree with that. Like, that is a portion also, and then there is a portion which explains anybody can understand. So if we follow that, we have to have a scholar or the alim to understand. Won't that close the gates to understand, and won't that be a problem?
I'm just going to repeat your question so they also hear. The question the brother is asking, that, you know, as far as the Quran is concerned, it was been mentioned that it's important to understand the Quran through a person who is in this field, who has understood the meaning of Quran. So does that mean that we shouldn't go and read the Quran? No. Like I was mentioning, that there are certain areas in Quran which are really easy to understand. Those parts, those ayahs, we follow that because we can understand it. As far as the ahkamah, the ruling are concerned, those things we leave up to the scholars. So we're not closing the doors. Keep on reciting Quran. Look at the translation. But don't feel that you have understood what the Quran is trying to say 100%.
Because there will be an excuse for the people not to read.
Right. So we're not closing the doors. We're not telling them not to recite. Keep on reciting. Look at the translation. But as far as the rulings are concerned, check it and verify it by the scholars so that you know that what you have read is right.
Just like in Christianity, they say that what the Pope says is right, and you don't have to read in the Bible or whatever. Mm-hmm. That's an extreme.
Right. So no, we're not saying that.
I have an unrelated question. So when we are praying, for example, in Fajr, and we try to recite long surahs, right? Is it possible to recite different sections of the Quran in the same rakat? For example, you start with Surah Baqarah, recite the first ruku, and then you move on to the last ruku. Is that permissible? Mm-hmm.
The question is that if you are reciting in Salah, and you want to make the recitation long, right? For example, in Fajr, then in that case, is it permissible that you recite one portion and you skip a portion and then you go on to another portion? Right? Is that the question? So is that permissible? It is permissible. It's not recommended. It's permissible. It's not recommended. The recommendation is that you continue with the recitation, you know, from where you started, continue on with that. However, if someone breaks in the middle and continues with somewhere else, it won't break his salah. But it's not recommended. It's better to continue on with that recitation where he started from.
What is the Zawar time for
the what time?
Yeah, Zawar time. When it starts and when it ends.
For Fajr. Time finishes.
We can't pray at that time.
We can't pray. Okay. For Fajr, the question is, what are the timings and where we're not allowed to perform Salah? What are the timings and where we're not allowed to perform Salah? So there are three timings. Three timings. Number one, the timing is right as soon as the time of Fajr finishes. As the sun is rising. Salah is not permissible of any sort. The second time, so when the sun is rising. The second time, when the sun is right in the midpoint, what we call noon, when it's right in the middle. And the third time is when the sun is setting. So these three times, salah is totally forbidden. It's haram. Anyone performs salah during that time, forget his salah being accepted. In fact, he will get a sin for performing salah. However, after Salatul Asr, if a person has performed Salatul Asr and Salatul Fajr immediately, meaning before sunrise. Let's go back to Salat al-Fajr. After Salat al-Fajr, there is no Salah. If a person performed his Sunnah and then his Fard, after that there is no more Salah. Until after the sun rises, and when it goes up, after 12-15 minutes, then a person can perform his Salah. Same thing in Asr. If a person has performed his Fard, after the Fard Salah of Asr, there is no prayer, no Sunnah, no Nawafil. However, if a person wants to do Sajda Tilawa, then he can do his Sajda Tilawa at that time. That is permissible.
Till Maghrib.
Till Maghrib, before that haram time, which is only a few minutes. Which is only a few minutes. Just as sunrise, sunset, nowadays is what time? 6:20? Around 6:20. So, yeah, 6:15, 6:20. So, few minutes before, you take few minutes before that. So about, just to be on the safe side, about 5 minutes before and 1 or 2 minutes after. So that time, Salah is not permissible. Same thing as sunrise. Sunrise nowadays is around 6:35. So as soon as that time hits, after we have to wait at least 10-15 minutes until the sun comes out, then only then we can perform Salah. Same with noon, that Zawal, when the sun is right in the middle, I don't know what time that is nowadays. What time is that? Just say 12 o'clock, for example. I don't know the exact time. Just say 12 o'clock. So as soon as the sun hits in the middle portion, at that time Salah is not permissible, only for those few minutes. As soon as the sun starts declining, starts going down, then the time of Dhuhr time comes in. No other questions?
Yeah. Yeah. At the start of the Surah Baqarah, you do Alif Lam Mim and then Zalika. This means that, not this.
Right. Yeah. It's a good question. Many people ask this question. That, you know, right in the beginning of Surah Baqarah, Allah starts off by saying Alif Lam Mim. We don't know the meaning of that. And He says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. ذَلِكَ, you know, means that. If you do the translation of Dhalika, it means something that is far. You know, for example, I say, you know, that Kleenex box, because it's far. But if the Kleenex box was right here, I would say this Kleenex box. See, that and this. So Dhalika means for something that is far. Right? However, in Arabic, for something that is close, who knows the word? Hada. Right? So many people, they ask that, why didn't Allah say, since the Quran is right here, it's not far, it's right here, it should be, according to our understanding, it should be هذا الكتاب. It shouldn't be ذلك الكتاب, right? So the answer to that is that in the Arabic language, when there is something of great importance, and something of respect, then in that case, we use isme ishara ba'id. We use something that is afar. For example, and sometimes we do that in the English language too. You know, if you're very close to the CN Tower, you say, look at that. Look at that. Even though you're standing so close to it, you will say, look at that. Because it's so big. You won't say, look at this. Something small. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that, look, Quran is much better than the CN Tower, much greater than that. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ.
Question is about wuzu and salah. We often see that, and most people already know this, that if your wuzu breaks, then people just leave the salah and, you know, they move back and do the wuzu and come back. So that requirement is for the full duration of the salah, right? Even if you are in attayat, like if you are in your last ruku, and then you are in your attayat and your wuzu breaks, are you still supposed to do that? Or?
Right. I mean, as soon as your wudu is broken, regardless if you already said one salam and you're about to say the second salam, even that you would go and perform wudu again. Yeah, as soon as Maghrib, as soon as the time comes in, Maghrib salah goes all the way up to the time of Isha. Time of Isha. Not the Jama'at time of Isha, but obviously the time of Isha. However, Maghrib, which is something, is that salah which should be performed as soon as the time comes in. To delay it, it's makruh, it's indesirable.
So
Jamaat prayer, yes. And the Imam, I'm giving an example, say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So what are the mukhili you should do? Like they do it right away, or they wait, because I see some people that the Imam is completing his salam, and then people are doing their salam later on.
Right.
It has to be followed right away, as like in ruku or sujood, it's followed right away.
Right.
Don't wait for it.
It's a really good question, because this is so important. I'm going to repeat the question. The brother is asking the question that if you're performing salah with the imam, so the movements, do you do it right with the imam? Not only salam, ruku, should you do it with the imam or should you wait?
As like a command. Itself.
Right. You see, you should do it with the imam, but you can't do it before the imam. Because if you do it before the imam, then your salah is broken. Right? So now, if the imam says, Allahu Akbar, he goes in ruku. If he goes in ruku, and you also went in ruku, but you went ruku before the imam, your salah is broken. He says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and you got up and you said, Rabbana alakal hamd, even before the imam got up, your salah is broken. So in that case, it is always better just to wait 1 or 2 seconds and make sure the imam, you don't have to look, but you know that, okay, now the imam is probably in ruku, or he probably got up from sajda, and now he's in whatever the posture might be. Just wait 1 or 2 seconds, then follow the imam. Same thing that goes with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. He's saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and he just said the Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You don't want to do the salam before, because you follow the imam all the way up to now, and up to Assalamu alaikum, you're going to break your salah. So just wait those, 1 or 2 seconds, and then do the salam.
For me, my assumption is like, say the command. So Imam saying Assalamu alaikum, and you have to follow right away. Right. It's like following. Right. There shouldn't be a gap between that. Like, you're saying it before, like somebody can jump before that. Right. That's wrong. So, but like somebody, some people linger there on. They wait till the second command. Right. The gap shouldn't be so long that the Imam has now, you know, he said Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, for example.
And yet you're still waiting, and now he's doing the second salam, and you haven't done the first salam yet.
Yes, definitely.
See, the gap is too much. But what I'm saying is just wait 1 or 2 seconds. Before he says the other salam, by that time make your salam.
It should be followed like this one.
Right.
They wait for the second salam also, and then they start
right.
doing salam.
Just to be on the safe side.
Yes. So once they do the second salam, then they start first and then
yeah.
the second.
Yeah.
Even in Khana Kaaba when we saw the prayer.
I don't want this.
That's also...
That's okay.
Yeah. A lot of people do. They wait, then after that they start doing the first salam.
Some of our Muslim brothers are doing working as a real estate agent. So the job of a real estate agent in our community is, you think that it's the income is good or the income is not good?
The question is, are you allowed to be a real estate agent?
Yes.
I'm not a mufti. But obviously, in general, just keep it general, whether it be a real estate agent, whether it be working for the bank, whether it be working for any of these places, and where we know the income that we're getting and is associated with interest, you know the answer. You know the answer. So that goes with everything else. In the same way, a couple of weeks ago, a brother, he came to me in our community, and he said that, I want to open a dealership, car dealership. I said, mashallah, it's very good. But he said, I'm going to have financing. So I said, it's not good anymore. I said, if you sell your cars and you're getting the cash for it, alhamdulillah. But if you're obviously going to get finance, and you're going to finance the cars, and you're making money off that finance, he said, that's where all the money is. So I said, look for something else then. Yes.
Sir. They do not pray
Right. Right. No. Zawal. Right. Zawal is mid noon. That's the time of Zawal. When the sun is in the middle, that's called Zawal. If a person is doing tawaf and after that he has to pray the 2 rak'ahs, and he did the tawaf after Asr, then he's going to wait after Maghrib to perform the 2 rak'ahs. He won't perform after Asr. It's not permissible. Like I was mentioning, after Asr, there is no sunnah or nawafil that's permissible. Only sajda tilawat. This is a good question. The brother is asking that after, if a person misses the two sunnahs before Fajr, many people what they do is that they perform the two rak'ahs of sunnah of Fajr after Fajr Salah. Is that permissible or not? There are both ahadith, there are both incidents of that type. And however, the incident in where you'll find some sahaba, the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. Some sahaba performing the sunnah of Fajr, after the Fajr, the Fard has been over, they performed those sunnahs. That was in the beginning days, and that was a ruling in the beginning days when the Prophet ﷺ gave permission. However, that ruling later was abrogated. You see, this is a prime example of hadith. You know, if you pick up a book of hadith and you'll see this, that, you know, some so-and-so sahabi, he performed two rak'ahs of sunnah of Fajr after the first salah. You're also going to start doing it. That's what the translation says. But we don't know the background and the detail that this was in the beginning days and this was what happened before this ruling was abrogated. Later on, the ruling was that after the first salah, there is no salah until after the sunrise. Right? But you'll find this in the hadith. Sahaba performing sunnah of Fajr after Fajr Salah. But that was in the beginning days. Later on, that ruling was abrogated. Yes, inshallah. A very, very, very important meeting is inshallah is going to be held. And I'm sure most of us, in fact, all of us know about this meeting. It's regards to our project. And inshallah, this meeting is so important. Basically, this meeting will determine the fact of having that masjid or not having that masjid, basically. So, it's a request from not only the masjid, this is not the masjid of certain individuals or people. It's for us. Today we're sitting here, inshallah, we want to sit in our own masjid. So it's for all of us that we make dua for our masjid, that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that meeting successful, right? And you know, whatever, not only make dua, you know, I mentioned this before as well, and many people, when they come to this critical junction, this critical situation, and where, you know, it's like a final decision, basically, it's basically coming down to that. People don't only make dua, they do something even more than that. You know, maybe fast 1 or 2 days for the sake of the masjid. Recite extra Qur'an for the sake of the masjid. Give some extra sadaqah or donation for the sake of the masjid. Then you make dua, inshallah, it will have a bigger impact. It will have a bigger... Pray extra nawafil. Just say to yourself, you don't have to make it public, that, you know, every day after Isha, I'm going to pray 2 rakat nafil, and then make dua just for the project. Once a month, I'm going to fast for the sake of the project. Now, a person is fasting, we know the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he says that when a person he fasts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he puts such fragrance in that person's mouth that it smells like musk to the angels. Now imagine, the angels are being attracted to that person. Now, that person, he raises his hands for dua. He's in the state of fasting. He raises his hands to make dua. He has angels surrounding him because of that fast. And now he's making dua. Angels are there and they're saying Ameen. Would that dua go to waste? Obviously not. So do these things. Dua is there. Inshallah, we will make dua. And it's a request that we don't. It's not a request. We have to. It's a must. But with that, do something extra for that so that we can add to that dua, inshallah.
So the meeting is on Monday 24th.